All right, well, as Phil said, we're starting a new series tonight. So the next 5 weeks, we're going to be talking about one thing, one subject, and that subject is prayer. Now, prayer is kind of an interesting thing, and one of the reasons that I was motivated to want to do this series and to take us through this over the next 5 weeks is I believe that prayer is something that is familiar to all of us. I think everybody who's here tonight knows what I mean when I say the word prayer. At least a definition or an understanding of what prayer is for you comes to your mind. Because unless you just got off of a plane from North Korea or some other really closed country where freedom of religion is not an option or an opportunity, then you've grown up, you've been in a place where prayer is modeled. Lots of different kinds of prayer. Prayer is something that we've all become familiar with. In fact, I know everybody in this room has prayed today. I know that because I just led us in prayer just a moment ago. We all prayed together. We all participated together in a prayer. But there's a decent chance that many of you in this room, that wasn't the first prayer that you prayed today. So many of you, probably when you woke up this morning, some of you maybe it's part of your morning routine, your ritual, just the way that you begin your day. Over a cup of coffee, maybe you just read some scriptures, or maybe you just think about your day or think about the people that are important to you. Go through a list of things that you're grateful for, and that's kind of an active prayer, regularly praying for you. If you're like me, maybe you at some point today you prayed that your kids would stop fighting long enough for you to be able to have a moment of peace in your day. Maybe that's a kind of prayer that you prayed. Maybe for you, it's just simply the cry of your heart, something that's on your mind, something that you desperately want, a job. Maybe it's a relationship. Maybe it's to have kids. Maybe those things come out in some way. Maybe they came out some way today as a prayer. Did you know that someone prayed for each of you today? We have a group of people that show up every morning, every Sunday morning, I should say, at 8 a.m., and they meet downstairs and they pray. They pray for the people of New Denver. They pray for the things that we as pastors get as prayer requests. They pray for those things. And they pray for every single person that's going to attend on a Sunday, that they would have a great experience. And we hope that prayer gets answered. We hope you guys have a great experience and connect with God and connect with one another tonight. So prayer is something that we all do regularly. In a place like America, it's something that people do a lot. Even those who don't necessarily practice a religion. Studies say that somewhere between 80 and 90% of people admit that they pray with some frequency, even though 21% of those say they have no formal religion. They have no regular engagement with religion. So it seems that that's sort of disconnected. The practice of prayer is even disconnected from any kind of practice of religion. The point of all that is prayer is familiar. It's something that we know about. It's something that we've practiced, probably something everybody in this room has done. The problem is, I think sometimes the things that are most familiar to us, the things that we become most used to, are the things that we sometimes take for granted the most. We just don't think about them. They're the things that we just do, and we're not even sure why or why we do them the way that we do or why we do them at all. They just become a part of practice and habit and routine. I think that that's true of prayer for many of us. I don't think we really think that deeply about how we pray. It's really interesting. So as a pastor, I pray a lot, and I get an opportunity to be in rooms and with groups of people when people are praying. It's really interesting. You should listen. Next time you have the opportunity, listen to how people pray. Be mindful about what the things people are saying when they're praying. Hey, that rhymes. Be thoughtful about what people are saying. It reveals a lot. It reveals when people pray, it tells you something about what they think about God, about who they're praying to. Do they use really formal language? Do they sound like they're talking to their high school principal? Or maybe to the cop that just pulled them over? Are they using really formal like these and thous and like language we don't even use anymore? Or is it really comfortable kind of conversation? When they pray, what kinds of things are they praying for? What are they asking for? Are they asking for things? Do they see it as an opportunity to ask God for certain things? Are they praying for people? For people who are sick? Are they praying for protection for people? What is it that they're praying for? You can learn a lot about people when you listen to them pray, about what's important to them, what's important to their heart. It reveals something about us, really important. And then there's all the things that I'm not really even sure where they came from or why we do them, but they're just kind of odd. These things that we do. So like when we pray, so are you supposed to close your eyes Or is it okay to keep your eyes open? Like, who knows? Who decides these things, right? And then, and what do? Do you do anything with your hands? So, you know, when I was a little kid, my grandmother taught me, you know, you pray like this. So I started that. And then a lot of people kind of fold their hands sometimes like this. Some people hold their hands open, right? So do you stand up? Do you sit down? Do you kneel? Do you prostrate yourself on the floor? Muslims, when they pray, every time they pray, they full on face down, prostrating themselves, facing towards Mecca. Should we do something like that? And what about all the things that have sort of emerged as practices that I'm not even sure where they came from? Here's one that's really interesting. I have a friend who went to a church gathering, and he brought a friend who wasn't really a religious person with him. And that friend, during the time, they had a time of prayer, and after everything was over, my friend, his buddy said, "Hey, so what was the deal when we were praying? What was the deal with the cow sounds?" His buddy's like, "What are you talking about?" He's like, "Well, when we were praying, every time somebody prayed for something, somebody else would go, mm-hmm. I mean, where is that kind of, where do you learn that? Where do we learn how to pray? Well, the truth is we learn it from a lot of different sources, right? We learn it from from our parents. We learn it from people when we go to church. We learn it from watching and picking up what other people have done. And what I observe is that there's so many different ways that people do it and so many seemingly contradictory things that people do in prayer. It's like, which one is right? How do we know how to pray? And you know who's picked up on this? Comedians. Now, comedians are a genius because they see the things that happen in our culture and they pick up on those, especially when there's truth there. Because for something to be funny, it has to be partially true. So to show you an example, I want to show you a video of a comedian who's giving an example of what he thinks prayer is about. Take a look at the screen.
Let us pray. Dear Lord Jesus Christ, and by Jesus Christ, I'm referring to blonde, good-looking, lightly bearded, or clean-shaven Jesus Christ. Not hippie-looking Jesus or swarthy, more Middle Eastern-looking Jesus, who's probably more historically accurate. Not that guy. So, dear clean-shaven or lightly bearded like Mike Piazza Jesus, we give thanks to you and to everything you do. Your love and acceptance washes over all of us like the warm, healing waters of one of those European toilets that cleans you inside and out. I believe it's called a bidet. Dear blonde, almost Swiss-looking Jesus, we ask you to allow us to accept everyone in this theater tonight, regardless of their religious beliefs, whether it be Muslim or Hindu or Jewish or witchcraft. Dear sweet smelling of lavender and dial soap Jesus, bring us together tonight in solidarity and not separatude. Dear life of the party, always with a funny joke Jesus, walking around a cool pair of Crocs, holding a can of diet slice, making people wonder at the party, wait, is there diet slice at the party? No, Jesus brought his own. Oh, because I would really love some diet slice. Well, don't talk to me, talk to Jesus. Seriously, don't embarrass me in front of Jesus. It took him a lot to come to my party. So don't bug him. Great, now he left. Way to go, man. He took his diet slice with him. That Jesus... Once again, we thank you for everything you do, and want you to remind everyone in this theater that by participating in this prayer, they have automatically accepted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, regardless of their religious beliefs, and cannot get out of it no matter what, retroactive, as soon as I say amen, amen.
So it's silly, right? It's silly and it's caricatured, but it's funny, right? Why is it funny? Because there's truth in that, right? So who do we pray to? Do we pray to God or do we pray to Jesus? And which Jesus? Do you pray to the almost Swiss-looking Jesus? Or do you pray to the Lord? Who do you pray to? And why do you pray that way? Now, my point is not to make fun of anyone or the way that you pray, I can just see, like, volunteer meetings are going to be really quiet around here over the next 5 weeks because nobody's going to want to pray. Nobody's going to want to say anything because it's going to be so weird and awkward and Stephen's judging me when I'm praying. That's not the point. The point is I want us to think about why we do the things that we do. And prayer is so central. It's so central to anyone's conception of a relationship with God that shouldn't we put some thought into how we go about praying? So that's what we're going to do over the next 5 weeks. And if you're here tonight and you've ever felt awkward or uneasy or unsure about how to pray, maybe you've asked yourself that question, how do I do this? And you've just kind of watched other people and you've just picked up things over time and you've never really, you've kind of always wondered, am I doing this right? Is this really all that there is to it, or is there something more? Well, you're in great company because pretty much everyone who's ever wondered, is there a God and can I communicate with him, has wondered the exact same thing. In fact, Jesus' first followers had the exact same questions and insecurity. See, like us, they lived in a pluralistic society where there were a lot of different people who prayed in a lot of different ways. And being Jewish, most of them were Jewish. They grew up in a primarily Jewish culture. Prayer was a very ordinary part of their everyday lives. They had seen it done pretty much from the time that they were kids. But when they started following Jesus, what they began to notice was that Jesus wasn't like everyone else. Jesus thought differently. Jesus lived differently. He treated people differently. And Jesus prayed differently than the religious leaders of his day. And so one day, as the disciples often did, they kind of worked up the courage and was like, you ask him. No, you ask him. Finally, they came up to him and they said, Jesus, we've been watching you. And we noticed that you pray differently. There's something about the way you communicate with God than anyone we've ever seen. And would you teach us how to pray the way you pray? And Jesus did. And fortunately, his followers wrote it down. And it's been passed through the centuries down to us. And so we have an opportunity. We're over the next 5 weeks, we're going to take a look at what Jesus taught his first followers when they asked the question, Jesus, how do we pray? Because that same question comes to us, right? We live in the same kind of pluralistic society, and we're all familiar with prayer. But the question is, how do we pray the way Jesus prayed? So to begin answering that question, we're going to go to Scripture tonight. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to the book of Matthew. If you don't have a Bible, there's one in the seat back in front of you, a little black Bible, and we're going to be on page 678 in that one. We're also going to put the verses on the screen, so if you don't have your Bible or don't want to look it up, that's cool. So tonight and through this series, we're going to be in this little section of Scripture in a book called Matthew. So Matthew is it's the first book in the New Testament. It's one of the accounts of Jesus' life known as the Gospels. Matthew was a man who was one of Jesus' closest followers. And years after Jesus had died on the cross and been resurrected, Matthew made the decision to write down some of his experiences and his memories with Jesus into a book, into a cohesive account of Jesus' life. And it's the book that we have called Matthew. So Matthew didn't write down everything that Jesus ever did. There's no way he could have done that. But he chose select things that he remembered, the things that he thought were most important, and chose to record those. And there's one particular section in the book of Matthew that's one of the most famous sections in all of the New Testament. It's chapters 5 and 6, and it's come to be known as the Sermon on the Mount because it's told as Jesus giving one sermon to a large group of people. But it's the most concentrated place of teaching that we have from Jesus about life and about what Jesus referred to as the kingdom of God or the kingdom of the heavens, which is the place where God's will would be done perfectly. It was the most important thing to Jesus. It's what he taught about more than anything else. So this section of Scripture is vitally important to our faith and how we understand it. Now, a lot of historians believe that Matthew actually took a lot of different teachings and he put them together. And so for rhetorical or for narrative purposes, he put them all into one sermon. Because in at least one of the other Gospels, we have this same story of the disciples coming and asking about how to pray, and it's told in a slightly different way. But the point is, if you want to know about what Jesus had to say about life and about his teaching on the kingdom of God, these two sections of scripture, chapter 5 and chapter 6 of Matthew, is the place to go. And so we're going to be there during the next few weeks of this series. So starting in chapter 6 and in verse 5, we pick up where Jesus says, "And when you pray," and I'm going to stop right there because some of you may be having a little bit of a tension that's rising because I'm skipping over the question of why do we pray? So Jesus doesn't answer that question here. Why? Well, because that's not the question that his followers were asking him, for one. It was assumed by his followers, and it's assumed by Jesus, that a relationship with God entails prayer. He just takes it for granted and jumps right in and says, "When you pray," that this is something that everyone would do. But that doesn't mean why do we pray? Why should we pray? Isn't a good question. And if it's something you're wrestling with, or you, in your journey, you haven't quite worked out why that's important, I would love to talk to you, or Dan or Norton, one of the other pastors, we would love to sit down and have coffee and talk about that. But in this series, we're going to focus primarily on the practical aspects of how did Jesus teach his followers how to pray, and then how can we take that and learn from it. So that may, if that's a tension, I just want you to set that aside for now and just engage with us. Follow along as we listen to what Jesus has to say about prayer. So continuing on, verse 5. "And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you." So Jesus begins to give us our first insights about what prayer should and should not be. And the first thing he starts with is the negative. He says, do not be like the hypocrites. So this word hypocrite is actually, it's kind of interesting. It's actually been transliterated literally from a Greek word, hypokritis, which is, it simply means to act or to be something that you're not. And so it was used, if you look back through Greek literature, it's used in Greek theater to talk about actors, people who play a particular role. Now that it still has some of that sense when we hear the word hypocrite, but it's slightly different. I think what Jesus was saying is don't play act at praying. Like, don't play a role. Don't play the religious role that you see other people playing. So this apparently was something that was very common in Jesus's day, to see people who liked to go to public places and to pray in very conspicuous kinds of ways. Why? In order to be seen and to be thought well of by people in a culture where praying was actually valued. They would be esteemed as a very religious person if they were seen praying in this way. And Jesus says, don't do that. Why? Because if you do that, you've already received your reward in full. What is your reward for praying in that way, for being an actor, a play actor who goes in and prays in such a way that so that other people can see you? Well, the reward is whatever intrinsic value there is in them esteeming you in some way. But he essentially says that doesn't do anything for you and your relationship or your connection with God. It doesn't do anything more than whatever happens for the people who see you praying in that way. And so that's the negative. And then he shifts and he says, but instead, when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. So now Jesus is giving us an insight into the positive. And what he says is, essentially, prayer at its core, at its heart, is personal. You pray to an audience of one. It is a personal connection between you and your Creator. And Dan's going to talk about this a little bit more next week as Jesus starts to teach more specifically about how to pray. But Jesus, he lets it slide here. He says, you pray to your Father who is unseen. So he's setting up a paradigm that we think about God, praying to God as a father. Now that's a very intimate kind of connection. That isn't a very distant sort of relation. A father relationship is or should be extremely close, extremely personal. And so Jesus says, when you pray, go into your closet and close the door so that there's no one else around. And pray to your Father who sees you there in secret. Now, is Jesus saying here that this is the only way that we should pray, that it's wrong to pray publicly with other people? No, I don't think that's what Jesus is getting at all. I think what he's getting at is that prayer is at its heart and at its core personal. And if you need to shut out the distractions of your world, of your life, and create space and a place to block all that out and just connect one-on-one with God, maybe that's helpful for you. Maybe it is helpful for you to shut the door, to be in a room by yourself. This is one of the reasons that historically people have closed their eyes when they pray, so that they can block everything out. But the point is, the location is irrelevant. The location is irrelevant. Why? Because God, who is unseen, is everywhere. God is everywhere. He is not confined to a particular place. You don't have to pray in a church. You don't have to pray in a prayer closet or in a prayer room. And if you're able to block out the room, you block out what's going on in the room, what's going on around you, you can turn a busy ride on a city bus or a walk in a park on a sunny day or a ride in your car in the middle of traffic. You can turn that into a holy place where you shut out what's happening around you and you connect personally to your Father who is there with you all the time. That's what Jesus is getting at, that prayer at its heart is personal. It's intimately personal. And in the end, it's not about the location. It's about the connection that we have with God in that place. And Jesus goes on to say, once you've done that, if you're able to shut out the rest of the world and create that kind of connection, that kind of personal connection, where you realize that you are in the presence of God, you don't even have to worry that much about what you say after that. That being in God's presence maybe is the first and most important thing. Look at how he continues. Verse 7. He says, when you pray, do not keep babbling like the pagans, for they think that they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. So the pagans that he's referring to of his day, we all studied Greek and Roman mythology, right? So all the many, many Roman gods of the pantheon, people would go and they would go to the temples and they would pray. And they apparently would pray in a very verbose fashion. They would use a lot of words, praying with a lot of repetition, thinking that their multitude of prayer is what would allow them to be heard by their gods. But Jesus said, the true God, the real God, your Father who is unseen, isn't like that at all. You don't have to use a lot of different words. You don't have to be really eloquent. You don't have to be able to put together beautiful prayer speeches to be able to connect with God. Why? Because your Father, who is unseen, you know, the God who created the whole universe, who's known you since the day that you were conceived, who knew you in your mother's womb, who knit you together there, who knows every thought that you have, who knows every hair on your head, who knows everything about you, he knows what you're going to ask before you even ask it. In fact, he knows what you need beyond what you can even ask for, what you can even form into words. I had this experience last year in a very, very clear kind of way in a season of my life. Many of you know I lost my dad last year to cancer. And we found out in July of last year that he'd been diagnosed. And when I first got the news, I did what probably anybody here who believes that God cares about those kinds of things. I began to pray. Prayed for my dad and I prayed for the things that we would all pray for if your dad was diagnosed with cancer. You pray that he would be healed, that God would take the cancer out of his body, that something miraculous would happen, that either through medicine or through miracle, I didn't care how, but that God would heal my dad. And so I prayed that prayer, and I was very specific about what I wanted from God. And as the weeks rolled on and as the test results continued to come back more and more pessimistic, more and more negative, I begin to have this sense of conflict because I really desperately wanted more time with my dad. I really wanted him to be healed, either by medicine or miracle. I didn't care. But I realized that the chances of his surviving this cancer were medically speaking, none. They had told him, this is what will kill you. It may be weeks, it may be months, but this is what will end your life. And I've seen so many people who go through this chase the cure, doctors who focus more on the disease than the person, and they fight it almost with this sort of sense that death is something that can be avoided. And they create these situations where people, their life is extended, but their quality of life is diminished. And I just didn't want that for my dad, so I had this tension. And when I would pray, I didn't even know what to pray. Do I pray for God to heal my dad? Certainly that's what I want. Do I pray that his life gets extended by these treatments? Or do I just succumb to this? Do I just pray for something else for him? What do I do? Like, I didn't even have the words. And it occurred to me one day that more than anything, what I wanted was God's mercy. That I don't even know where that word came from. It just came sitting, I think, in a time of prayer. And the word, the sort of the image came that really what I wanted for my dad more than anything else was mercy. And that began to be the prayer of my heart. It began to be what filled my prayer time. I didn't pray anything, almost anything else. No other words during that season of time. God, have mercy. Lord Jesus, have mercy on us. Have mercy on my dad. Have mercy on the doctors. God, have mercy on everyone who's involved. Have mercy on my mom. Have mercy on my brother. It was as if everything in me, I couldn't even form any other words than that. I didn't even know what I was asking, and I didn't know what mercy looked like. And I was saying, God, you do. If that means that somehow or another, medically or miraculously, you're able to extend my dad's life and give him more time, then great. I would love to take mercy that looks like that. But if that means that he goes quicker and suffers less, I'm okay with that too. And the reward that I experienced during that time was a kind of closeness with God that even now I can't fully put into words for you. But the reward, I understand what Jesus is talking about when we go into that personal private place. And for me, the personal private place, it was when I was alone at home. It was when I was riding in the car, when I was sitting on an airplane flying back and forth between here and Tennessee. Wherever I was, wherever I could get a quiet moment, I was entering into that place with God. And I was just going there, sometimes without even words to be able to say. Paul says in Romans that the spirit inside of us, our soul, our spirit, groans with words that we can't even form or shape, and that God's spirit hears those at a really primal level. Our heart, our soul, crying out for our Creator, for its source. And the reward for me in that time was the peace and the confidence of knowing for certain that God was with me, was with my family in that time. And when I held hands with my mom and my brother, moments after my dad breathed his last breath and we gave thanks for his life, I knew with 100% certainty that that prayer for mercy had been answered. Prayer is intensely personal. It's about our soul's connection with its source. Our soul reaching out to be connected with God, pushing away the distractions of our life and our world to create space, physical or emotional or mental space, to be able to connect with God in a real way. And once we're there, the words that we say are less important. And so as we close tonight, my challenge to you, my plea for you, is that this week you would begin to make that kind of space in your life. We're going to talk about prayer over the next 5 weeks. And we're going to start talking next week about how we shape our prayer, about the model for prayer that Jesus gave us, the way we can think about how we construct and form the words, the things that we say when we go before God. But this week, I'd like you to begin by just creating that space and that place for you to meet with your Creator. And it doesn't even matter the words that you say, because God, your Father, who is unseen, hears the words expressed only in the groans of your heart and of your spirit. So go to him. Make the space. Make the time. Maybe it's simply sitting before him and giving an account for the things that you're grateful or thankful for. Maybe it's wrestling with the things that you desire, the things that you want, the job or the relationship or to have kids, whatever that is. Maybe it's sitting in the tension of wanting something for someone else, feeling the pain or the grief or the joy and excitement about somebody else in your life. And it doesn't matter if you have the right words. God knows. God knows the cry and the desire of your heart, and he hears you in that place. And the reward, I don't know what the reward will be for you, because I think when we think about this reward that Jesus talks about, the reward that comes from the Father hearing us when we make this time and make this place, I think it's going to be different for every person and in every different situation and every different kind of prayer. But the reward is intrinsic to the prayer itself. So I hope this week you'll begin to make time, make space for prayer, which is personal. And that beyond the words, beneath the words, within the words, God would meet you in that place, and that you would experience a connection with him in a new and a different way this week. Let's pray as we close our time. Father, thank you that you are not a God who is distant and far from us, but that you are real and present and available to us in all places at all times, that we can reach out in prayer to you wherever we are, that in the busyness of our life, sitting in our office or sitting in our car or on a crowded bus or walking in the park, wherever we are, we can reach out to prayer to you, and that you respond, that you're ready and listening to the words that we say and those that we don't, to the thoughts, the emotions that sometimes we can't even put into words. And so I pray for everyone here, including myself this week, that we would make time and space in each day to reach for you, our Father who is unseen, and that you would meet us in that personal place and give us the reward that we all long for, your presence, more of you in our lives. We pray these things through the Son and by the Spirit.